So this evening, we are taking a break from our normal study in Ezekiel, and we are going to look at a story of significant importance to the believer in Jesus Christ, okay? And we are going to find this historically weighty story in Numbers 13 and 14. And we find the Israelites at the border of abundance. So up to this point, the Israelites, they have been delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. The law has been given to them. The promise that God made with Abraham has been reestablished or renewed with Moses. And now they stand at the border of the promised land. So the people ask Moses to send scouts or spies into the land to see the land and take stock of the land. Now Moses thinks, that sounds like a pretty good idea. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord instructs them to take 12 men. One from each of the tribes of Israel, and then send them in to spy out the land. And we pick it up here after the men had been selected. Two of note for our study tonight being Joshua and Caleb. Okay? Keep them in mind as we go through this. So, Numbers chapter 13, and we will be starting in verse 17. And so let's read our text tonight. Verse 17, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamat. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" And we will stop there for this evening. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord, humbled that you would smile upon us and send your Son to die in our place. Lord, and not only that, you wrote down your word so perfectly that we might study it. And so, Lord, tonight, as we study this picture, this historical account that your chosen nation of Israel went through, Lord, would you teach us through it? Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as I teased a little bit earlier, at this point, the Israelites have been traveling from Egypt, right? So they're delivered out of Egypt about 15 months at this point. It is early summertime. The harvest is just beginning. But through all of that time, the 15 months, the Israelites, again, already delivered from bondage and slavery, the Israelites had continually come into contention with God's ways, complaining about the way God had chosen to deliver them and provide for them, complaining about food, water, death, fear, complaining about leadership, etc., etc., etc. The list goes on. All the while, they were receiving from Moses the word of God. And quite often, the Lord would remind the people of his promise to them and how he would bring them into the promised land. And he reminded them how abundant the land would be for their sakes. So that Yahweh, okay, so that God would be known through the Jews to all the nations around them. In fact, in Exodus, we see God tell the people how they will even conquer the land. Exodus chapter 23 says, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you." And so their whole journey to this place has included over and over again a reminder. And that reminder was that God was with them. And he was the deliverer, sustainer, and conqueror. He was the Almighty God. And they were his chosen people that he loved. So they stepped to the edge of seeing these fulfilled promises of God, right at the edge. And we see in Deuteronomy that God has instructed them to go in and take this land. Okay, Moses recounts this for us in Deuteronomy chapter 1. "And I, Moses, said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.'" That was the instruction of the Lord. But the people, they decide, well, we want to take a good view of the land first, okay? So they could strategize and make sure they knew exactly how to take the land. Now Moses goes, okay, well, I think that's a pretty good idea. Let me inquire of the Lord. And the Lord responds with his instructions. Look with me there at chapter 13, verse 1 in Numbers. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." Okay, so now there's two key parts in what we just read. One, God reminds them right here that the land he is giving to the children of Israel. It's the promise again. And number two, key point here, is Moses does according to the command of the Lord. Okay, so basically, have faith and do, right? Common theme we see a lot. So they choose the men, all leaders of the tribes, and you can read the list of them some other time if you wish, but we'll pick it back up in verse 17. Numbers 13, verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." Now, remember, Moses sent them out according to the word of the Lord. Okay? Some would like to read this, and they would read into it, and they would say, well, this set of instructions seems a little bit like Moses might be doubting the promise. And they see that this is maybe Moses kind of feeling out what the spy thing is about. But I think we must remember that it says Moses sent them out according to the command of the Lord. So as we look at these instructions, some of them may strike us odd at first. Why would God want them to see if the people were strong or weak? Why would God want them to see if the land was good or bad? Why would God want them to see if it was rich or poor, right? Fertile or not fertile? What about if there were forests, strongholds, camps? After all of that, why would he instruct them to collect some of the first fruit harvest and come back? Especially, why would he do this in light of the fact that in Ezekiel, we read that God had already spied it out, right? I mean, of course, we know God knows everything, but this is God saying, on that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. So if God already knew exactly what was there, he had already told them what was there, then why now give instructions to make note of all of these things? Well, I would submit to you tonight, as most of you probably already pointed out in your head, it was to test the people's faith. They were already unsure of this plan of conquest, so they wanted to see it for themselves before agreeing to stepping into the promised land. And so God sends them in. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamat. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. 40 days. Now, for you numbers nerds out there, the number 40 is often equated in the Bible with either judgment or testing, okay? For instance, Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, right? Tested. And certainly, we don't see the people or the spies being judged by God during this time, so the testing parallel comes into view, okay? God is testing their faith. So these spies went all over the promised land. By some accounts, some estimates, it was probably nearly a 500-mile journey with all the 40 days. And they found abundance. So much so that even in the early point of the harvest, keep that in mind, the early point of the harvest, they were able to bring back a bounty of fruit, including the cluster of grapes, so large that they named a whole valley after it. Surely the fruit they experienced would strengthen their faith. They would see the promise of God, and they would report to the people and align them to the word of God and strengthen their relationship with God once and for all, right? Surely, this would have proved it. Survey says, that's right. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Now at first, they give a great report. The word of God is true. It truly flows with milk and honey. They proclaim the word of God, and yet they decide to follow it up with fear instead of faith. They take their eyes off the prize. They take their eyes off the land, off the word of God. They take their eyes off their deliverer who has promised them these things over and over again. And they compartmentalize their fears. How exciting it must have been to see that abundant harvest showing up, to see that cluster of grapes. Only to then hear, there's giants, strongholds, armies. Oh, how fear can steal the joy away. Now, it's about this time in the story that I want to turn it inward to us. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit through Paul talks directly about this journey of the Israelites, their struggles with trusting God and the effects of rebellion against God. And of it he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I cannot for the life of me figure out and understand why some pastors these days do not want to teach the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, we don't have that mentality here. Amen? Amen. So if the journey that we read about tonight is written for our admonition or our instruction, then what can we see from this story? It's been said by many theologians, and I tend to agree with them, that the journey of the Israelites is a shadow or a picture of our walk with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's pretty straightforward to see Egypt as a picture of the world. The Bible talks about that over and over again, where we were slaves to sin and death, right, in the world. Christ's death on the cross is clearly depicted as the Passover lamb saving us. Then we partake in his baptism back to life through the Red Sea, right? And we have the promised land as the picture of the abundant life in Christ. Okay, now remember, it's not a picture of heaven. We know that because the enemy is still there in the promised land. So it must be the abundant life that produces fruit here and now. The promises of God to the Christian are amazing. And we read them all throughout Scripture. So what is this particular snapshot telling us tonight? Well, I think throughout the stories we read in the Bible, we see many times where people are met with a choice of faith or fear. And I believe all of us come to this line, so to speak, this border, many times in our life where God is calling us into something. God is calling us into His promises for us individually, but we have a choice. Now, for the Israelites, the promised land was a physical, abundant land. Okay, that was God's promise to them. But for the Christian, however, let's not get confused. We are not promised abundance here and now in the sense of physical blessings and riches and things like that. This would unfortunately be how false teachers would portray this and then tell you if you send them $10,000, if you send that to them, God will bless you tenfold. No, that's false doctrine. And they'll answer to the Lord for their prosperity doctrines one day. But let us remember, just because there are false teachers out there twisting scriptures, preaching one extreme and false doctrine, that does not mean we should completely shy away from accepting that that God does indeed have an abundant life for us in the here and now. But let me warn you, the arena of faith is not an easy place. Let's take Paul for an example. God called him to be beaten, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned many times, shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, a missionary called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles across the known world. He also called Paul into abundant love, peace, grace, and fruit that nobody could take away from Paul. And we, tonight, are no different. Yes, we might not be called into the same exact things as Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles or anybody else in this world. But we are all called into the arena of faith. We are promised the blessings of God. We are promised eternal life, yes, but eternal life is not everything that we're promised. If we abide in Christ, we will produce fruit, Jesus said. This process of sanctification that we go through, the defeating of the enemies, the defeating of the struggles, of the joy-stealing fears, that's the arena of faith. But like the Israelites, we're told God would be there and empower them and drive out the enemy before them, we are promised the same things. We are saved by grace, but we are also His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should strive to achieve. No. Which we should walk in them. These good works that we're called to are in the faith arena, and they will cost us. But all we have to do is simply walk in them and trust God that He is working all things together for our good. So what does it look like to stand at the border of abundance, stand at the border of the abundant life in Christ, and instead of seeing our fears, to instead trust and have faith in God? Let's pick back up the story in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb knew that God had empowered them to take the land. Caleb was not putting his trust in himself when he says this. We are well able to overcome it. Caleb was putting his trust in God. But then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in, and so we were in their sight." Notice how the doubters, the unbelievers, they change from saying, "There's giants here," to now saying, "All of them are giants." And that makes them look at themselves as small, like grasshoppers. Fear is a dangerous thing. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?" Side note here, sometimes our fear in doing what the Lord has called us to disguises itself as responsibility. They should have known that God cared more for their wives and children than they ever could have. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Notice how Caleb and Joshua do not debate that there are enemies. They don't debate that there are giants in the land. But they don't allow those things to steal their faith in God. On the other hand, the people are so fearful, disregarding the word of God and unbelieving. Again, remember, they're redeemed. They're set free. They're seeing the signs and wonders of God continually. Yet unbelieving in the promises and the word of God. They're so fixated on themselves that they would rather die than step forward in faith. And how often do we come to this border of God's call and our fears? And some Christians, they choose to remain in the wilderness instead of venturing into the arena of faith. Living carnally, right? Or by their own fleshly ways and thoughts. Attempting to conquer their life by their own power. Instead, taking Joshua and Caleb's path, we should see the fruit of the Lord. We should see the spiritual promises of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? We know that list. Fruit of the Spirit. We should view the abundance of the fruit. And we should trust wholly in the promises of God. And He calls us simply to walk in what we've been called into. For as we see here, their fears and denial of God's promises were rebellion against Him, God, and those that were willing to walk in faith. They rebel and they seek to stone those who are in faith. And as Hebrews tells us, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So after this part of the story, God says, okay, you want to die in the wilderness? Let's make it happen. And so they are not allowed to enter the promised land because of this moment where they did not believe in the promises of God. Of all the adults, of all the Israelites at this point in the journey, only two were still alive and entered into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. This clearly teaches us today, the Christian, that faith is required in more than just deliverance, but faith is also required in obedience as well. Walking in the Spirit requires us to step out in faith every single step of the way. But there's one last note here. For the Israelites, the punishment was death and never being able to enter into the promised land. Okay? However, if tonight you've realized I haven't really been walking in faith into the promises of God. I haven't been seeing the Word of God and fully trusting what He says. I've been hearing and not exactly doing, right? I'm not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit currently. If that is you tonight, don't fear. Okay, God is not done with you. You see, for the Christian, at any given moment, we can walk in the faith required of us to walk into the call that God has upon us. Christ's redeeming blood has secured salvation. His righteousness is ours to be clothed in. God no longer views us as a rebellious people because of the work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. However, we can steal our own joy. We can steal our own blessings. We can walk carnally and fleshly and miss out on so many things. Or we can choose the abundant life in Christ and walk in faith, trusting the Word of God and obeying what He calls us to. Choose faith. There's the secret to this whole thing. There's so many blessings on the other side of the border. Choose faith. The blessings of God are abundant, ready for you to take hold of. And they are better than we could ever imagine. So suit up, Christian. Suit up, dear saint. Put on the whole armor of God. And simply walk forward. Walk in the Spirit and conquer the spiritual strongholds. For we are called to be more than conquerors in Christ. Take ownership of the fruit available to you. Tell people about Jesus every day. When you find yourself at the border of abundance, the border of the call of God upon your specific life, be a Caleb. Be a Joshua. Choose faith and lead others into the same faith arena. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to pay the debt that we owed. Lord, how amazing that is in and of itself. But Lord, you're so much more than just Savior. Even though that is amazing in and of itself, God, you see us as sons and daughters. You clothe us in Jesus' righteousness. You have given us an inheritance beyond our imagination. The blessings that you pour upon us. Lord, so help us. Help us receive those blessings. Lord, help us to walk in faith as Caleb and Joshua did. Lord, I have no doubt in my mind for all 40 days, they were so excited about your promise to them. Lord, may we be those people as well. May we see the abundant life in Christ as amazing. And Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit step by step. We thank you again, Lord, for everything that you do. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.